Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
All three of the scripture readings for this weekend speak to us about a central biblical theme, election. Our God is a God of election. Now, I don't mean political elections. Just put that out of your mind. Instead, what I mean by that is that God chooses people. You see that throughout the Bible. I'll give you some examples. He chooses Jacob and not Esau, his brother. God chooses Joseph and not his brothers. God chooses Moses to be a prophet as well as liberator for the Israelites living in Egypt as slaves. God chooses the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. God also chooses kings. He chooses David and Solomon. Now, God chooses these people to serve him. And by the very measure in which they serve God, their faith becomes great. Now, so many people make the mistake of thinking God is this distant figure far off. He occasionally observes us, watches over us. He doesn't really get involved in our life. He doesn't really know who we are. That's not the biblical God. The biblical God, you know, intimately knows us and is involved in our life. Go to the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I even created you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I dedicated you, a prophet to all the nations." Our God intimately knows us and is intimately involved in our life. Now, the first thing we have to understand about God choosing people in the Bible, he doesn't choose people as a reward or a merit-based system. You know, the person is doing well, and so God is going to promote him to become the next prophet. It doesn't work that way. And God doesn't choose people out of favoritism. He doesn't say, you know, I really love David, and Saul is a real jerk, so I'm going to make David the next king. No, it doesn't work that way either. So then, does God choose people like Moses, David, Solomon, Jeremiah? Does he do it because they have great moral, you know, integrity? Hardly. You know, if you look at them, what does the Bible always emphasize? All their weaknesses. I'll give you some examples. Jeremiah, he's called or chosen by God to be the prophet. Jeremiah immediately says, "Oh no, I can't be the prophet. I'm too young. You know, the people won't listen to me. They won't take me seriously." Well, it's estimated he's maybe 14 years old. Isaiah, he's chosen by God to be a prophet. Immediately, Isaiah says, "Oh no, I can't. I'm not a holy person. Instead, God, you need to find a more devout and holy person." Moses, he's chosen to be a prophet by God. And Moses says, "No, I can't. I don't speak well." Well, he had a speech impediment. But worse yet, Moses was not a person that was in control of his emotions. There's that great story in which Moses, when he was a prince in Egypt, he sees a fellow Israelite being brutally treated by an Egyptian official. Well, essentially, Moses loses his mind. He just goes nuts and attacks this official, kills him with his bare hands, and then tries to hide his body. So that doesn't sound like a person that really has control of his emotions. Well, look at David. David is chosen by God to be king. And we all know about David. You know, he commits adultery and then compounds that sin with committing murder. Solomon is next. God chooses him to be king. Solomon essentially falls into idolatry. And then as king of Israel, he leads the entire nation into idolatry. And so these people are not chosen because they're great. No, instead, they're chosen to serve God. And it's never for glory either. Now, I think that's hard for us to understand because that's counterintuitive to our culture. We glorify people when they're chosen, especially for prominent positions. I'll give you a good example. You know, any president that is elected, one of the things that this person has to do is essentially choose people to be on his cabinet. So he chooses people to be Secretary of the Interior, Secretary of Energy. Well, we glorify those people, don't we? Because they've been chosen to serve the government in this role. Not in the Bible. When people are chosen by God, it has nothing to do about glory. See, this is why when the Israelites are chosen to serve, it's not for glory. And we hear that in that first reading. God says to the Israelites, "You shall be my special possession, a holy nation." And so the Israelites are chosen not to be glorified. Instead, the Israelites are to be the mediator between God and the rest of the world. The rest of the nations in the world will look towards Israel and essentially learn from them how to be in a right relationship with God, how to worship God properly, how to essentially live by God's laws and commandments. And see, the more other nations imitate Israel, that's how the nations will be gathered back to God, be reconciled to the Father. See, the Israelites will be used as, you could say, an instrument of God's grace so that God can save the world from its sin and self-destruction. See, God did not elect the Israelite nation because they were great, but instead, by the very measure in which they serve God, they would become great in their faith. And so we see that throughout the whole Bible, God choosing people, and in that chosen, essentially, by the very measure in which they serve God, they become great in their faith. Well, that's a great segue into the gospel. What's going on in the gospel? The same thing. God is choosing people. He's choosing people to serve him. Now, notice how it begins. It says, "Jesus looked upon the people, and his heart was moved with pity, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Well, the heart of God is always moved with pity for us, you know, when we're suffering due to our own sinfulness. So what does Jesus do? He chooses again, right? In this case, he chooses the 12 people, the 12 apostles. To do what? To continue the mission. To fulfill the mission that God once gave the Israelites, well, now Jesus is tasking the apostles to do this. Now, notice, he essentially selects 12 apostles, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, these apostles, in many ways, they're just like the Old Testament, you know, people that are selected or chosen by God. They're not chosen because their virtues, and they're not chosen because they have strong moral integrity. In many ways, the apostles are just like the Old Testament figures. What we see is their weakness and their vice constantly on display. Let's take a few of them. Take Peter, the leader. Peter, we know his faith vacillates all the time. Sometimes he's hot, sometimes he's cold. Remember that story in which Jesus invites Peter to walk on the water? He starts walking, and then Peter, because of his lack of faith, starts sinking into the water. Jesus grabs him up, helps him into the boat, and then says to him, right to his face, "Oh, you of little faith." It's also Peter at the end that denies even knowing Jesus, not just once, but three times. Look at James and John, the two brothers. You could easily say they are consumed with personal ambition. They're always asking the question, who is the greatest among the apostles? They always want to know where they are in the pecking order. You know, there's that one story in which their own mother comes up to Jesus and asks Jesus for both of them, one to sit on Jesus' left, the other one on his right, when he comes into power. Well, those are positions of power. And so James and John are consumed with ambition. How about Philip? At the time of the Last Supper, I feel sorry for Philip. You know, at the time of the Last Supper, there's that interaction between Philip and Jesus, and he proves he has no idea who Jesus really is, nor does he know or understand the Father. And Jesus rebukes him for that. How about Thomas? Thomas, Jesus has to personally come to him and show him his wounds in order for Thomas to believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. How about Simon of Cana? He's a violent revolutionary. Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors are collaborators with the enemy, and they're cheats. And there's finally Judas. Well, we all know about him. And so when you look at these apostles, they're every bit just like the Old Testament figures that are chosen, like David, Solomon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Moses. They're chosen not because they're great. No, they're chosen to serve God. And the very measure in which they do that, they become great in their faith. At the end of the gospel, Jesus says now he's formed these apostles, and now he sends them out on mission. Notice what he says. Proclaim the kingdom of heaven at hand. Without cost you have received, and without cost you will give. There is the mission. To continue, the original mission that the Israelites had, now it continues on with the apostles. Remember, they're the church. And so now this is our mission as a church. Through the sacrament of baptism, now God has chosen us. And through subsequent sacraments, we come to know what the mission is and how we are to live it out ourselves as church. Essentially, we, like the Israelites of the Old Testament, we now have to be essentially conduits of God's grace, such that what? Just by living out our faith, we set an example for other people to be drawn to God, to be reconciled back to the Father. And so this weekend's readings teach us our God is an electing God. He chooses people. He chooses us, just like he chose the apostles and the Old Testament figures of the prophets and David, and as well as Solomon. We are chosen. And by the very measure in which we serve God, we will become strong and even great in our faith. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.